may be seated.
Amen.
Wow, this is full. Admit it, you came for the North Dakota potluck. I can already see it on your faces. It has been mentioned you're not sure when the harvest of thanks began. When I entered the ministry, as a young man, I want to tell you I was inspired by hearing about it. I was in the mid-60s, and the inspiration from the harvest of thanks that started here inspired a lot of churches to get on board and support the ministries of the Church of God Seventh Day with generous contributions. You started something here. And I remember it well. Hearing about it, I thought, maybe someday I will get to meet those people. And I did, several times, and I have not been disappointed. I have been sharing some information with you about North Dakota. I did Thursday night, I did last night, and I decided not to pass up on doing that this morning. North Dakota is an interesting state, as are all of our states. But North Dakota has a lot going for it, apparently. Your state beverage is milk, except in Fargo. We've already talked about that. North Dakota has the most wildlife refuges, 63, with 290,000 acres in wildlife refuges, more than any other state in the United States. Your temperature swing, though, is of great concern. In the year 1936, your hottest temperature was 121 degrees. Same year, you had the coldest, minus 60. Do you realize what that does to human beings to have a temperature swing like that of 181 degrees difference? My goodness, why are you still here? Well, I moved to Minnesota, so. You do have the largest buffalo monument in the world, 26 by 46, and it weighs 60 tons. You're serious about that monument. You have a lake called, and I'll try to pronounce it, I'm going to say Sacagawea? Did I get close? Huh? It's not Sacagawea. No. No, it's not. Anyway, that is some kind of lake. Have you fished it? Poncho? That's a private joke, sorry. That lake is 200 miles long, but it has 1,600 miles of shoreline. Oh, would I like to get on that lake in a boat. Whew. Here's one for North Dakota. You set the Guinness World Book of Records for the biggest hamburger ever cooked. 3,591 pounds of hamburger in one giant, whatever it must have looked like. Did you grill that, Terry? It took between 8 and 10,000 people to eat it. One hamburger. Get a life! You have had a lot of famous people in North Dakota. You have had 4 astronauts, the singer Peggy Lee, fever, you give me fever? Yeah, okay. Roger Maris. How many of you know who Roger Maris was? Okay. 61 home runs. Okay. Lawrence Welk. Lewis and Clark saw their first grizzly bear in North Dakota. Louis L'Amour. Teddy Roosevelt, and he ranched in North Dakota. And he made this statement. I like this. The people of North Dakota are average Americans of the right type. And you know what? That's the first time I've ever agreed with a Democrat. I think. You have a state flower called the wild prairie rose with pink petals and yellow centers. But you know what makes North Dakota? The people of North Dakota. You can cook 5,000 pounds of French fries and have a French fry frenzy, or cook a whopper. But it's the people. It's the people. I don't know about you, but I'm not tired yet of singing the little song about the arms of the Father. And every night we have sung that just before the sermon. In every sermon I have read you our foundation text, which we will do now. From Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning with verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. Thursday night, we talked about being in the arms of the Father and related people from the Old Testament, especially Joseph, who in all of his trials, we determined Joseph was always, in every circumstance, in the arms of the Father. Last night, we talked about being in the arms of the Father from the New Testament, and we zeroed in on the life of Peter and his life with Jesus Christ. And through all of Peter's little boisterous shenanigans or whatever, and mistakes that he made, and even in his denials of Jesus Christ, was there always. He was always there in the arms of the Father. Well, today, we're going to make this very personal and very life practical. Last February, Steve had asked if I would be the speaker at the Harvest of Thanks, and before his voice died down, I said yes. And as we were sitting in one of our meetings, I slipped him a note and said, what's the theme? And he sent it back and said, you get to pick it. The next morning, one of our LNCC members, his name is Habiel Chagayan. Don't ask me to say that twice. But he's a member from Houston, and he gave us our devotional. He simply told us a story he had witnessed on the way to the LNCC meeting. As he told the story, I sat there with tears running off of my face, and I wrote on a slip of paper and gave it to Steve, and it said the theme, Arms of the Father. Here's a story that Habiel witnessed in Houston. He was waiting for his plane in the Houston airport. And the plane was emptying as the people came off. And last to get off of the plane was a family with several children of varying ages. They were all loaded down, helping to carry their stuff. In this day and time, perhaps helping to save baggage fees. As they filed out of the jetway, one of the children was a very small little boy. But he was walking and he had on his back his own backpack of stuff. Had his own burden to carry to help the family out. As they entered the main airport, the little guy stopped. And he looked at that huge building. And he looked way down that long, long, seemingly endless corridor. And it's crowded with people and it just disappears out of his vision. And he stared at that. And then he started weeping. He turned to his daddy and he said, "Daddy, I can't make it. Daddy, I can't do it, Daddy. I just can't do it." The father stopped, knelt down by his young son, took him in his arms and held him for a few moments until he quieted down from his sobbing. And then the dad said, "Let me help you." Even with his own loads of baggage, he reached out, took off the boy's baggage, swung the little guy up onto his shoulders, put the boy's pack and burden on top of his own pile of luggage, and the family headed off down the long, long, very long, endless corridor at the Houston airport. As they were walking on, Habiel witnessed something. The little boy was sitting on his dad's shoulders with his arms around his dad's head. And he was kissing his dad on the top of his head with a big grin. The arms of the father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that someone was able to witness that story and tell it so that we, Father, could think of you and our great needs before you and the times in our lives when we feel like we can't do it, we just can't make it. And you never fail. You always reach out and take us in your arms and we get through it because you are our Creator, amazing Heavenly Father. As we consider some things today, would you lift our spirits with your presence and your Holy Spirit? People that are here with huge burdens, Father, I pray that you would speak to them with your Spirit and encourage them that with your help, they can do it. And nothing is impossible with your help. Guide us in this message today. In Jesus' name. In the Twin Cities, there was a young woman who came to our church, and I learned that through an anointing service, that she had some serious issues and had both contemplated and attempted suicide. She asked for help. We anointed her and I began to do some light counseling with her because I wanted to get her in touch with one of the formal and professional suicide prevention programs. There were three available. My wife Sandra got the phone numbers for these, and we were going to get them to her, and then I decided to call them myself before I gave out this phone number and see what they had to offer. This is the absolute truth, what I'm going to share with you. This is what I found out in those calls. This is what is available for people in this serious, critical, and deeply intense crisis. After I called them and listened, I called them all back and I wrote down what was said on the phone. Listen, this is our National Suicide Lifeline. Gives the number, 1-800 number, it's open 24 hours, and this is free. And a voice says, "You have reached the National Suicide Lifeline. If you have a crisis, please call 911. If you are a veteran, call," and they give another number. Then all of that is repeated in Spanish. And then the voice says, "If you have a concern about privacy issues, please listen closely." Then a long message about privacy laws, and then a message about this call being recorded and monitored. And then the voice says, "Please give us your zip code and we'll connect you with the crisis hotline near you. If you need to talk to a counselor, press 1 now." Now, this is about 7 minutes into this deal. I'm giving you a Reader's Digest of this. "If you need to talk to a counselor, press 1 now." And the voice said, "Please hold." And the music played and played and played and played until finally I just hung up. So, I better call somebody local. So I call the Twin Cities Crisis Connection. Phone number, local number, 24 hours, and it's free. "Thank you for calling the Twin Cities Crisis Connection." And then there's a long message about this call being monitored, another message about your crisis, and a recommendation that you call 911, information about privacy laws, and then it says, "You may also contact us at www.crisis.org. If you need to talk with a counselor, press 1 now." I did. "Please hold. The next available counselor will be with you shortly." And the music played and played and played, and nobody came on the line. I thought, this will be the one. It's called Love Lives, a Christian suicide hotline. Here's the number. They're open 24 hours, and they're free. "Thank you for calling Love Lives, a Christian suicide hotline. If you have a crisis, please call 911. And then descriptions of various crises with the number to press if that matches your current crisis. And they went all the way from 1 through 9 different kinds of crisis. "If you want to talk to a counselor, please press operator now." I did. And this was the message. "We are currently closed as we have moved to a new location." And the phone went dead. Sad. I want to give you the best phone number to call. You ready for this? The phone number to call if you're in a crisis is JER333. Anybody know what that is? It's Jeremiah 33:3. This is what it says. This is what God says. "Call me, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." And verse 6 is a great added bonus. "Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security." So what we're going to do today, we're going to talk about some of the needs that cause us to want to be and that we need to be in the arms of our Heavenly Father. Now, J.E.R. 333 is a promise. Did you get it? You call me, and I'll answer you. Do you believe that? Here are some areas of human pain and the need to place ourselves in the arms of the Father. I have about 10 of these, or maybe a dozen, or I'll let you know when I'm done. One of the greatest concerns I have, and have had through all of my ministry, is children who have been abused. I directed 35 camps. I was very careful in the staff that I chose to be at those camps. Children came to camps literally crushed in spirit and living in fear. Couldn't make eye contact with you, eyes on the ground, because they had been abused in some manner. They were crushed, they were shamed, they were fearful. Do you know how long their recovery is? Their entire life. There's two scriptures I want to point out to you. One is Matthew 18, verse 10, which tells us that children have an angel that is always appearing before the face of God on their behalf. Have you known that scripture was in there? Matthew 18:10. Matthew 18:6 should frighten the daylights out of anybody who commits child abuse. Jesus Christ said this: if you offend one of these little ones, it would be better for you if we took a chunk of concrete, tied it to your neck, and dropped you in the ocean. This is serious business. Jesus made it so. I don't picture the dad in the airport who held his son until the sobbing ceased and took his burden and carried him on his back, ever abusing one of his children. That man, I think, had a relationship with the Lord. I don't know. Sounded like a good dad to me. The second area of concern for me is when marriages are destroyed. I haven't been there. God gave me Eve, and she's been faithful for 51 years. I can't imagine what it would be like for the bottom to fall out of all your lifelong plans and dreams because of some selfish act or an act of misbehavior. But when a marriage is destroyed, the wounds are deep and the nights are long and the pain is intense. Have you ever had thoughts of suicide or attempted suicide? Do you know what the greatest need for a suicide, a person leaning towards suicide, is? The same need that was in that airport when the dad just took the little boy and held him. When somebody has thoughts of suicide, you don't need to make long speeches. You don't need to give them a book to read. Do you know what they need the most? They just need to be held and accepted. They need a friend. They need one friend. One true friend. And if they are telling you about their suicide inclinations, what they are really crying out for is for you to be their friend. They just want to be held. They just want to know that somebody cares and that they're loved. That's the foundation of that. Have you ever struggled to provide for a family? How many of you have been in struggles and you've had to really try to just provide for a family? And you go through periods of time where you're just working your fingers to the bone. And you just feel like you can never get over that provision spot where life becomes on an even keel and you can go out and buy a Whopper. You just can't quite break even and provide. Now what I'm doing here, we're up to number four, through number four, is just sharing with you a list of the things that give us our most pain in our lives today. We laid the foundation Thursday night and Friday night. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty here, okay? Number five. Many of you know the pain of losing someone in death who is so intimately close to you. When that occurs, people describe feelings where they just can't breathe. They're hurting. They're bewildered. They don't know what to do. They can't think straight because the person who is the closest to them in life is suddenly gone. When that happens, the pain is very, very real. How many of you have ever had a best friend turn against you? Have you ever had that experience? Yes, there's people who want to vote on this. Anybody ever had a really good friend turn against you? Were you disillusioned? Did you get a little angry? A little bewildered? This was your best friend. Have you ever been lied to someone that you have long respected? And they're lying, and they know that you know they're lying, and they don't seem to care. How did you feel at that time? Was that pretty intense? Suddenly, someone you respected, and they're not telling the truth, and you know it, and you know they're not telling the truth, and they seem to be getting away with it. That is extremely painful. Have you ever had physical pain so deep that you feel like you just can't take it anymore? Anybody here, how many of you have broken a bone? Oh, I got a lot of hands up. That's painful. Extremely painful. I had an encounter with a muskie a few weeks ago, and he took out a toe. Not clear off, but wow. Pain is intense. Have you ever had stress so bad that you wake up at night and you're just sweating in worry and fear? The stress just gets to you. Have you ever woken up at night, waked up at night? Somebody will correct that for me later, I'm sure. And the stress causes you to be awake and you're just dripping with sweat. Let's get even more practical. And then there is the issue of having patience and wisdom to raise children. You You want your children to have fun. You want to raise them safely. You want them to know Jesus. You want them to be happy. But sometimes the process of raising children can be so painful. You ever had a great job and then out of the blue you get a notice? Today is your last day. We don't need you anymore. You may even have been near retirement. And suddenly, you're gone. The security is gone. Where do you go? Got gray hair now. Who's going to hire an old gray head? Or even if you're in your mid-30s, that can be frightening. For all of the younger people present, let me just kind of shotgun at you a little bit. And then there is school. Right? And there are tests. And there is peer pressure. And there is bullying. And they teach some things in classes that you just don't believe. They don't match up with what you're taught at church. And you get really confused. So, that's the end of the list. But here's the fact of the matter. There are times when every one of us needs someone to hold us and say, "It's okay. Let me help you. We will get through this." Here is a great truth for you. There are good days and there are bad days. God is in all days. Thursday night I quoted C.S. Lewis, same quote again. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but God shouts to us in our pain. There are times in our lives where we not only need to be in the arms of the Father, but we need someone to walk up to us, see our need, and come alongside of us to help us out. This is a story of a man named Clay. Clay was a lifelong diabetic, and he knew what was coming. He'd watched his mother die from kidney failure. When she was 48 years old, Clay was now 49. His kidney functions were down to 40%. Oh, he wanted to see his only son graduate from high school. 2 days before the graduation, Clay had a heart attack. He never saw that coming. He knew all about the kidney issues, and otherwise he thought he was in great shape. Thought of a heart attack had never entered his mind, but the doctors told him the years of diabetes had caused plaque to build up in his arteries, and he was facing bypass surgery. At this point in Clay's life, things like job, house, graduation, hobbies, all faded into the background because he knew his life might be ready to slip away. He was not a tough guy. He and his wife cried. Then they got on their knees in prayer. They planned for the worst and prayed for the best. Clay survived the open heart surgery. Then he got this news. The dye used in the process to map his arteries had caused his kidney function to drop to 20%. It was now critical that Clay have a kidney transplant. Clay's wife was waiting in the clinic to be tested as a possible donor. She was sitting quietly praying, and suddenly a hand came to rest on her shoulder. It was Paul, the father of their son's best friend. He said, "I'm here to be tested too." Paul was a member of the church fellowship they had visited a few times. Clay and his wife are now members of that church. The wife was not a match. Paul, just an acquaintance from a church they had visited, was a match. After 10 medical procedures, 4 surgeries, dialysis, December 2010, found Paul and Clay laying in the hospital next to each other, waiting for the transplant surgery. They both made it through in great shape. Today, in that church fellowship, those two families are dearest of friends. For Clay, the year 2010 was one of great physical pain, intense emotional distress, but about that year, this is what Clay wrote. "I would not trade it now for anything. In His arms, God drew me closer to Him in those struggles, closer than I had been in any period of my life. I had grown up in church. I had been growing in my faith, but the perspective I have on God's love and on life is now priceless. I am so thankful every day for the little things in life, and I see God's beauty, love, and purpose and plan everywhere I look. God is right in the middle of your crisis. I want you to think of the worst thing that you're facing, whatever it is. Your greatest doubt, your greatest fear, your greatest pain, your greatest health issue. I want you to know God is in the middle of your crisis. In World War II with Germany, the British government made a series of posters to distribute to its citizens. The first one was in 1939 when the war started. And this is what the poster said: "Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory." The second one wasn't too long after that because the bombing of England had started. The poster said, "Freedom is in peril. Defend it with all your might." The third one was never distributed. 2.5 million were printed and ready to go, and they were never seen until 60 years later, someone discovered one of those posters. It was intended to be distributed if Germany ever invaded England. But the USA got involved in the war, D-Day happened, and the poster was never distributed. Had Germany invaded, this was the poster: "Keep calm and carry on." Isn't that cool? Just keep calm and carry on. Whatever your crisis is, whatever stage of crisis you might be in, keep calm and carry on, because you are in the arms of the Father. We need to do that. We can't control the weather. We're not in charge of the economy. We can't undo a volcano, a tornado, a forest fire. We can't unwreck the car. We can't control other people. But you can map out a strategy. And remember this truth and never forget it. God is in your crisis. When it's too much and you think you can't go on, just say, "Daddy," or "Father, I can't make it. I can't do this." And our God will pick you up in His arms and carry your load. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-2 from the Message Bible says, "We ask you," urge is more like it, "that you keep doing what we told you to do to please God, not in a dogged religious plod, but in a spirited living dance." Doesn't that sound a better way to live than just kind of, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I sure got a lot of troubles, though. I'm sure carrying a big heavy load. Sometimes I just don't know what to do, but I'm a Christian." Or would you like to say, "Let's get it on, I'm a Christian"? A spirited living dance. Live your life thrilled with every waking day, because God is there in the midst of your crisis to take your burden and your load. Let me tell you something. You don't fix a struggling marriage with an affair. You don't handle a drug problem with more drugs. You don't solve debt with more debt. You can't fix stupid with stupid. I might get in trouble for that. You don't get out of a mess by making another mess. Do what pleases God. You will never go wrong when you do what pleases God. When you're doing right, God is right in the middle of your life. God wants to hold us in His arms. His arms are designed for us. That's where Joseph was in all his troubles. That's where Peter was in all his struggles. They were in the arms of deity. Anybody hungry? I am getting there. Ten ways to get yourself in the arms of God. Number 10. Know that a still small voice can speak to your heart like God did to the heart of Elijah. Number 9. Who's the guy on TV that does this? Top 10? David, who? Letterman. Okay. Number 9, surround yourself with good and godly people. They are out there. Seek them out. Number 8, find a good friend. There's a scripture in Proverbs. A man that wants friends must show himself friendly. Isn't that a good principle? And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Number 7, be devoted to every member of your family, every day and always. 6, get in church regularly. Be there for your church family. Even if you're about to butt heads over some silly thing. I want to tell you a little story about two goats. Two goats met up on this Colorado. They met up in Colorado on a big rocky mountain, and there was this little narrow trail, and one big ram is going up and one big ram is coming down, and they meet. There's only room for one ram. Now you know what's about to happen, don't you? You've seen rams butt each other. They rear up and bam. Now there's a solid rock wall here, and there's a 1,000-foot drop there, and there's this nice, safe trail. And so the story says these two goats stood and faced off for quite a while, looking each other straight in the eye. Finally, one ram simply laid down in the trail, and the other ram climbed over the top and went on his way. And the other ram headed down the trail, and they both survived. You'll get the point. The more you think about that story, you'll get the point. Get joyfully into the Word of God. God speaks in His Word. After all, it's His Word. Pray and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, overwhelm you, and give you joy. We're all the way down to number 3. Believe in the promises of God. God has never, ever failed on a single promise, and He never, ever will fail on a single promise. He says in Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. God knows, and He has never failed on that. He wants you to be in His arms of protection. If you want to be in the arms of the Father, believe in His Son that the Father gave to die for our sins and save us for eternity. I'm going to begin to wrap this up. But when I quit, the sermon isn't over. You just wait. A couple of years ago, I had a prostate biopsy. I had had them before, and they were always negative. But on this one, the phone rang, and it was Dr. Kniebler. And he said, Ken? I said, yes. He said, Ken, you do have cancer. I want to tell you what happened the next moment. Never thought that would ever happen to me because I'm a tough guy, right? My knees buckled. I sat down in a chair. My wife was at the table. Literally buckled. And then the doctor went on and he began to describe it, and the news wasn't totally bad and the options weren't thrilling, but it wasn't as bad as hearing that you have cancer. My wife was sitting there and she didn't say a single word for a moment. She just reached out and put her hand on my arm. That's all I needed. I didn't need a speech. I just needed to be touched. And sitting there, I felt God's arms around me like I can't describe. And then my wife said, Ken, it's okay. We will face this and we will get through this together. And I managed to smile, and so did she. And life is good when you're in the arms of the Father.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what your crisis is. You know, one of the greatest truths in the Scripture is one I don't like. Boy, that might get me license or credentials attention there. It is appointed unto men once to die. An unalterable truth. But you know what? If that were the end of the story, that would be a miserable truth. But it's not the end of the story. We are children of God. We are a child of the Heavenly Father. And He has us in His arms because He has a plan for us to prosper us, not to harm us, but to bring us into an eternal kingdom where we can live with Him time without end. That's your destiny. That's the real story of the gospel. That's why He gave Jesus Christ His Son, to bring us into that kingdom, not this kingdom. This is temporary stuff. This is just a stop at McDonald's, which is bad news to make that choice anyway. Folks, God the Father is available to help you walk through exhausting airports. And you can ride on His shoulders. He's waiting for you to say to Him, Father, I can't do this. I can't make it. And in all of His matchless love, He says, let me help you. Here I am. Let me help you. I'm here for you. I'm always here. I want to close my part of this sermon by reading some passages to you from Exodus, Psalm, Timothy, and Ephesians. Are there any gods like you, Lord? There are no gods like you. You are wonderfully holy, amazingly powerful, a worker of miracles. Lord, there is no God like you and no works like yours. God's strong foundation continues to stand. These words are written on the seal. The Lord knows those who belong to Him. With God's power working in us, God can do much. Much more than anything we can ask or imagine. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for all of the examples and all of the promises we have shared about your love, and that you stand right in the middle of every crisis we have ever had, even when we didn't know it. You were there, and you're always there with your arms out to support us and embrace us and get us through it. You're there, Father. We know it, that you're there today. We do not have to do it alone. We never have to walk alone, because you are our God. Thank you, Father. And especially thank you for Jesus Christ, our salvation that you gave for our sins. We embrace it with all of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Terry and I have been collaborating on a song, and this is the second part of this sermon.